John the Baptist sends his disciples, his followers, who have been coming out into the desert, sends them to Jesus. You know, John's in prison at this time, and he sends them to ask this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And it's a question really of longing. Are you the one we've been waiting for? But within this one tight question is really three different questions, and we get all of them answered. The first question is, like, just in case they've got the wrong guy, we need to know that you're Jesus. It's not like the Lord was out here live vlogging every day and people were keeping up with him. It's like, we got to make sure we have the right guy. Like, are you Jesus? Just to make sure your identity is the right one and we're not switching you up with some other bearded guy, you know? It's like the first question, are you this man? And the second question is, are you the one who's coming into the world, the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And this is so real that the Messiah of the Old Testament, what we call the Christ in the New Testament, is the same word, the anointed one, the one who was sent by God. Are you him? Which is a different question than the third, which is, are you God? And to answer the question, are you the Messiah, what Isaiah said in our first reading is the criteria for what the Messiah would do. You guys are applying for jobs, and they have all these criteria, what they want. And they always say, do you have 2 years' experience? And you're like, no, how am I going to get a job? And it's like, there's criteria to being the Messiah. And Jesus quotes back that prophecy from Isaiah that we heard in the first reading. And he says, yeah, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. That the blind regain their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. That's the criteria. And these disciples of John, Jesus is now passing them off. He's saying, you, John, you've followed me all these years, guys. Once you meet him, you are to remain with him. That he's the one I've been pointing to this whole time. He's the one who is coming into the world, the Messiah of God the Lord. God the Lord who revealed himself to our forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who saved Israel by allowing them to pass through the Red Sea. He's the one that God promised would come into the world. But then the last question is different, and it's, are you God? Because the Israelites were anticipating that the Messiah would be sent into the world. But that didn't necessarily mean that God would be the Messiah. So that when David comes along, they get inklings. Maybe he's the one. When Elijah comes along, they get inklings. Maybe he's the Messiah. He is performing mighty deeds. He's preaching good news to the poor even. But he might just be a Messiah figure. Not only is Jesus the Messiah, the one who was promised, but he happens to be God as well. And what separates Isaiah's reading in the first reading to what Jesus responds is he adds two things that only God could do. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. In the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, that Naaman the Syrian is sent out to go heal from his leprosy. And the people cry out, only God can cleanse, only God can heal leprosy. You didn't do this, Elisha. Only God can do this. And Jesus, time and again, read the Gospels. How many times is he cleansing someone, healing someone of leprosy? Something that only God can do. And the only other thing that God can do is to raise people from the dead. The dead are raised. And then they go back to John the Baptist and tell him, we heard him say it and we saw him do it, that he brought the dead back to life. You don't have that power. Only Jesus has that power. Only God has that power. And so there's this conviction growing in the disciples of John as they're being handed off to Jesus, their new leader, their new teacher, their new shepherd and master. There's a growing conviction. And yet Jesus knows the fickleness of our faith. And he says, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. And many people over the course of the Gospels take offense at Jesus. Think of John chapter 6. He's just fed 5,000 people miraculously. And they keep coming after him at Capernaum. And Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. And they start questioning him. They say, certainly you don't mean your real flesh and your real blood. And Jesus doubles down and he says, unless you gnaw on my flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in me. And we hear that many people walk away from his teaching. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, will you also walk away? And Peter says back to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Or Jesus meets the rich young man, and there's a longing in the rich young man, and he says to Jesus, what must I do to be perfect? And Jesus tells him, you've heard the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I've done all of these things. What still do I lack? And Jesus says, go and sell your possessions, and then come and follow me. And we hear the next line. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. He went away sad, that yet another takes offense at him. Jesus tells the apostles that he's going into Jerusalem. He's going to be mocked, scourged. He's going to be unjustly condemned, and he's going to be crucified. And Peter says, I'm never going to let that happen to you, Lord. And Jesus calls his best friend Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. That even Peter takes offense at the Lord. And ultimately, the worst offense is going to come at the hands of the leaders in Israel and at the betrayal of Judas. That they are going to turn against God who's come in the flesh. And that he's ultimately going to be executed for claiming to be the Son of God. Which is a truth. Unjustly condemned. And it begs the question, what does it look like to not take offense at Jesus? There is, in the human heart, God gives us natural defenses, instincts, that in the face of danger, you hear it so often, we either fight or flee, fight or flight. And so often in the face of temptation or any difficulty, we succumb to these two things. We fly away and do whatever it is that we want to do, or we fight back with all this sort of white knuckling. But today I want to hold up for you the example of the Blessed Mother. That there's a third option. So the third option is what Mary does at the foot of the cross. She stands firm. Mary stands firm at the foot of the cross. She doesn't run. She doesn't fight back. But she stands firm. This strong feminine presence. Like a real strength to this woman. That in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the worst evil of her life, she stands firmly beneath the cross. It always strikes me when we read the Gospels on Passion Sunday or on Good Friday, and there Mary stood beneath the cross for 3 hours, watching her son suffer brutally. And so when Jesus says this, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me, how often do I doubt? How often do I run? How often do I fight a different battle than the one that Christ is waging? And then I end up isolated and alone. Jesus came to gather all of the nations to himself. And yet we still want to live on our islands to say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go out. I'm going to run. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to stand firm. And today in the Eucharist, Jesus comes to feed and nourish his people once again. That you and I need strength, nourishment for the journey. This is not a physical food exclusively, that the Eucharist is our spiritual food for the journey. We are wayfarers, pilgrims of hope in the midst of a dark world. On this third Sunday of Advent, when the church bids us rejoice, it's because Jesus is the one who is to come into the world. We don't need to look for another. We don't need to look for another person, another celebrity, another friend, another thing, another something. That we look to Jesus who comes to save us. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me.